Well, we have discovered that one of the things God likes to do around here is help people to feel welcomed, to give them a sense that there's a place for them here. When we spent some time together 3 years ago gathering and sharing some of our best memories, a number of people named this experience of having been welcomed in as a high point for them. We heard more of those same kinds of stories just a few weeks ago when we repeated that gathering and we shared our peak experiences together. A number of people spoke about how life-giving it was to be welcomed and included in our congregational life here together. I think this speaks to something in us. People have an inherent desire to feel like they belong. And while we're not a perfect church, when we're at our best, this is one of the ways that God seems to have been able to work through us, to share his love by letting people know that they are welcomed by us and by our God. I really do believe that as humans, we all have a deep longing to find our space, our place of belonging. I also believe that many of us have had experiences in our lives that have left us feeling like we maybe don't belong. I may be projecting, but I suspect if we were to stop and take a few moments and each of us think back over the course of our lives, it wouldn't take very many of those moments before many of us could come up with a memory of a time when we felt left out of something. The first one that came to my mind when I did that little exercise was one that replayed in my life every June throughout my elementary school years. I know it was June because it happened every year at the school-wide sports day. When teams were being picked for the various events in the sports day, inevitably, I was one of the last people picked for the teams. See, I was very small. Even when I was older, I was still pretty little. And so I was not particularly fast. I had really short legs. And I was not naturally athletic, and I'm still not. I was really only a choice pick for one event, the Paul Revere ride. Some of you may not know what that is. I was the choice pick because I was small, so I was relatively easy to carry on your back. That gives you a hint what it was about. Even in grade 7, my final year of elementary school, I was still small enough to be picked to be the rider in the Paul Revere ride. I got bounced from back to back as the relay went from one end of the field to the other. But you know, apart from being Paul Revere, my one claim to fame, I knew full well that there wasn't really much of a place for me on any of the other teams that were happening that day. I learned that in grade 1. And in case I was tempted to forget it, I was reminded every single June until I hit grade 8 and mercifully moved on to junior high, where we didn't have school-wide sports days anymore. No matter how or when it happens, that experience of having been left out is painful. And it can leave us with some emotional scars that can make you cautious about putting yourself out there again and trying to find a place of belonging in any new situation. That certainly seems to have been true for the Ethiopian eunuch in this story we've just heard together this morning. He'd have been well familiar with that experience of not quite fitting in, of feeling left out or that he was unwanted. In fact, some of those experiences would have been pretty fresh in his mind as we come upon him in this story. As we've read, he was an Ethiopian. Now that might mean that he came from the affluent kingdom of Moro in Africa, in an area that is now northern Sudan, just south of Egypt. But it also could just mean that he came from somewhere in Africa, anywhere south of Egypt. But either way you interpret it, this fellow was a foreigner. He was a long way from home in a strange land. We also think that while he had made this long trip from Africa to Jerusalem so that he could worship God, he may not actually have been Jewish. Most of the commentators I read think he was probably a Gentile who was strangely drawn to the God of the Jewish people. He'd made the pilgrimage to try to get as close as he could to the place where God's presence was believed to dwell in the temple in Jerusalem. Now I say as close as he could because he had significant barriers that prevented him from fully being able to participate in worship at the temple. If he was a Gentile, he wouldn't have been granted full access to the temple. He would have only been able to go as far as the court of the Gentiles, part of the way in. As a eunuch, he wouldn't even have gotten that far. He wouldn't have been allowed much further than probably the entrance, because it was written into Jewish law in what we actually now read in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, that no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. So as a eunuch, he was banned from fully participating in worship at the temple. There was no place for him there. So even after having made that long journey from somewhere in Africa all the way to Jerusalem, he would not have been welcomed to join in and to worship with God's people. He would have been left out. Now, I share that background because I think it helps us to understand why the man's question to Philip about baptism was so strangely phrased. He's had this incredible, really quite miraculous experience of having Philip approach him out of nowhere on the road. And he would have been enthralled by what Philip had told him about Jesus. So you might expect him to be eagerly saying, "Baptize me." But he doesn't quite. You can hear he's anxious. He feels the need to check to see if there's anything that might stop him from being able to be baptized. Past experience had probably taught him not to get his hopes up. Remember, baptism is the sacrament by which we are received into the community of Christ's followers. It is our right of belonging. And this fellow probably figures that in all likelihood, there's some reason he's not going to be allowed to belong to this community either. So he asks Philip, "What is there to prevent me from being baptized?" Well, as I read this story, I have a whole bunch of questions. I find myself wondering, why did he even bother at all? Why did he bother to make the long trip to Jerusalem? Did he know before he made that trip that his ability to worship God would be severely limited when he got there? Or did he find that out after he arrived? We don't really know. Either way, though, he definitely got the experience of being excluded once he got there. So once again, I ask, why bother? Why bother continuing after that experience to explore this faith? Why spend the ride back home reading more of the Jewish scriptures? What was he hoping to find in that passage from Isaiah that we heard? Even more, why would he dare to hope that there would be anything for him? Well, I think it's really important for us to stop and remember that there's another character in this story, a third we haven't mentioned yet. Behind this whole thing is the Holy Spirit, who quite wonderfully seems to have an agenda for this guy. You can see it right from the start when the angel of the Lord calls Philip to get up and go to find him. Getting called by an angel, it's a pretty big deal. Certainly qualifies as a move of the Spirit. And within the angel's call, beyond just the angel's presence, we see even more evidence of the Spirit's activity. It shows up in intriguing ways that are quite characteristic of God. First of all, we get to see it in God calling Philip to go and meet the Ethiopian. Now, you have to note that Philip was not the most likely candidate for this job. But we see throughout the biblical story that it's actually quite like God to call the people you don't expect. Remember a shepherd to slay a giant when there's actually an army right there? Or a grumpy prophet to save a people? Or some women to be the first witnesses, women with no voice in their society, witnesses to a resurrection that would be the central event of humankind. In this story, you would have expected God to call a preacher, wouldn't you? One of the 12 apostles, the same guys who just two chapters earlier had dedicated themselves to sharing the word of God. But God doesn't call a preacher. Instead, he calls one of the deacons, a fellow who had just been commissioned to make sure that the widows in the community had enough food. So basically, God's called somebody with the gift of service to go and be an evangelist. Weird, hey? No, it's actually not weird. It's actually just like God. Well, in addition to the unlikely deacon being called, the detailed instructions that the angel gave to Philip are another sign of God's hand in this. Remember, he told Philip to get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, that bit about to the south, it could have been exactly what it sounds like, specific directions to head south. But it also could have been translated to go at noon. Get up and go at noon to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, whether the angel wanted to ensure that Philip went to the precise location or at just the right time doesn't really change things. Either way, the Holy Spirit is ensuring that Philip's going to be exactly where he needs to be, right when he needs to be there. This story is one of the many in the Bible that remind us that timing is so important to watch for as we discern God's movement around us. Because as Philip follows the angel's very specific instructions, he ends up encountering that Ethiopian at just the right moment. As the Spirit nudges, Philip approaches the chariot, and he hears the Ethiopian man reading this passage from the prophet Isaiah. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before his shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. I have more questions. Why that passage? What drew him to those words? We will never know for sure, but imagine with me for a moment that maybe it wasn't pure coincidence that he was reading that part of the book of Isaiah at the moment that Philip approached. Maybe he was reading through Isaiah because he knew well that it's a book that offers hope. Hope to those who are often excluded or forgotten, the poor, the lame, the outcasts. Isaiah speaks of a time when those who are left out will be welcomed in fullness into the family of God. Maybe our outcast eunuch was searching the scriptures for these words of hope and trying to figure out how and when that promise was going to become a reality. And just as Philip comes alongside his chariot, he comes to those verses that describes someone, a servant of God, who knew what it was to suffer, to be abandoned and humiliated, unwanted. Maybe in reading about this suffering servant of God, the Ethiopian felt that strange connection that we sometimes have with those who have suffered as we have. Maybe the Spirit was comforting him in that sense of connection and shared pain. Well, then Philip, drawn to this divinely appointed moment, gets to explain to this man that the very person he's reading about, the suffering unnamed servant in Isaiah, is Jesus. Philip would have told him about Jesus' life, about his ministry, and then he would have told the Ethiopian man about how Jesus had risen from his tomb, and that because of his resurrection, his followers had realized that all of God's promises were being fulfilled. And then perhaps Philip may have drawn the man's attention to a passage that comes not too long after the one he was reading. A passage that would have held an incredible, very personal promise for him. In Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5, he would have heard these words. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Imagine him hearing those words to the eunuchs. Philip got to tell this man that God's promises were being fulfilled, including his promise to an outcast eunuch, that he would be welcomed into the family as one who was even more precious than a son or a daughter. This story holds great news for any of us who have ever felt left out. It shows us how God's Spirit quite intentionally moves to draw each of us to God. From the moment he began making that long journey to Jerusalem, that's what's going on for the Ethiopian. It was the Spirit who drew him to go. It was the Spirit who drew him to the passage from Isaiah. It was the Spirit who offered that strange comfort he found in realizing Jesus knew his pain. It was the Spirit who arranged things so that at precisely the right moment, one of Jesus' followers would come by with the answers for his questions about that passage. And it was the Spirit who gave Philip the deacon the words he needed to be able to tell the man about Jesus and about how Jesus had made a way for him to be included fully into the family of the God he had already been worshiping. The Holy Spirit is busy in this guy's story. And the Spirit has been and is busy in each of our stories, whether we realize it all the time or not. God's Spirit is always moving to include those who feel left out, to show us that in God's eyes, not only are we welcomed, we're wanted, we're chosen, we're pursued even. Throughout the stories from the book of Acts, the Spirit seems to always be moving like this, to carry the truth of God's love further and wider. There's a character to this movement, and it's important for us to learn that character and be able to recognize it, mostly because we, as God's people, are called by God and led by the Spirit to do what Philip did, to join in the Spirit's activity now, here, where we are. As I was trying to figure out how to describe this ever-expanding movement of the Spirit, an illustration came to my mind that I hope might be helpful. I was drawn once again back to our times in Mexico, this time to the place where we camp. We spend most of our time at the camp sitting around the fire. That's what you do when you're camping, right? It starts very early each day, even before the sun comes up, with a few brave souls who get up to get the fire going. Where are you, Leo Rengers, and God bless you? Like 4:30 in the morning. And they gather around it for warmth and to enjoy the first cup of coffee of the day together. But as people wake up and start to stumble from our tents, a really cool thing happens. A thing that is actually quite little, but one of my favorite moments. Inevitably, those gathered around the circle, they get up and they shift their chairs back a little bit. They move back They naturally just make the circle a little bit bigger so that the person who's just gotten up can join in. It happens over and over again as more people come, drawn to the warmth of the fire and then to the fellowship we're enjoying around it. Everyone moves, creates a space, so that the person who's just outside the circle can join in. For me, that moment is so simple and precious, in part because I think it's a tangible glimpse of what the Holy Spirit is doing all the time. So who do you think is outside our circle today? Who are the people who feel like outsiders? Who have lots of reasons to question whether God even notices them, let alone wants to embrace them and welcome them as part of his family? These are really important questions for us to consider. Because in their answers, like Philip, we might hear the call of the Spirit to get up and to create some space. Don't worry, it's not going to be as hard as we might think. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing all around us. It's what God's Spirit did when he called Philip to go and to catch up with the man from Ethiopia. And it's what the Spirit is doing through us when we look beyond ourselves and our community and intentionally welcome others in and assure them that there is a space around Jesus' table, a space that has been created especially for them. Amen.